just before we get into the actual resurrection message, for anyone that wonders, and maybe none of you do, but this is a good way to strengthen your faith. It's been medically verified by medical experts, and one of them is specifically named Dr. Robert Stein, who was no ordinary physician, probably one of the world's foremost forensic pathologists. He gives a powerful case that Jesus, after somehow surviving the scourging, when Jesus was crucified and hung on vertical position, that crucifixion is essentially an agonizingly slow death by asphyxiation. It was the most cruel way of punishing people that the Romans had, and people were terrified if you even said the word crucifixion back then. Dr. Stein said the reason for the asphyxiation is that the stress on the muscles on the diaphragm put the chest into an inhale position. Therefore, in order to be able to exhale, the individual must push up on his feet so that the tension of his muscles would ease just for a moment. And then after inhaling, then the person would be able to relax down and then take another breath. This would go on until complete exhaustion would take over and the person wouldn't be able to push up anymore in order to breathe. And it sounds very horrible and graphic, but we need to understand the depth of the suffering that Jesus went through because of his love for the sinner, you and I. A person who slows down his breathing, he would go into what is medically called respiratory acidosis, whereby the carbon dioxide in the blood is dissolved as carbonic acid. This eventually leads to an irregular heartbeat, which leads to hypovolemic shock, resulting in the collection of fluid in the membrane around the heart called pericardial effusion, which leads to cardiac arrest. This explanation is significant because the spear that is recorded where the Roman soldier came around, and being fairly certain that Jesus was dead, he pushed the spear into Jesus' side and out came clear fluid like water, which is what the pericardial effusion looks like. Water flowed by large volumes of blood. And we know that in Scripture that's exactly what happened. Having that symptom, Jesus would have been aware of his imminent death, thereby shouting upon his last breath, "Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit," found in Luke chapter 23, verse 46. This cry of Jesus was amazingly prophesied and quoted by the psalmist David almost 1,000 years before, found in Psalm 31, verse 1. And this is what David cried out, "O Lord, in you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me, rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net where they have hidden for me. For you are my refuge." And then he goes on to say, "And into your hand I commend my spirit. For you have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God." Think about what Jesus went through just that little bit that I shared. And if you ever wonder if you're loved, that is, you can't get a greater love than a Jesus who is fully human and fully God, willing to suffer and be tortured so much so that he would go through all that agonizing death to express his love and concern for each one of you. You know, Jesus did all of this for one person. If only one person said, "Jesus, save me." But thank God the Bible says many would be saved. Many would say yes, Jesus. But if you ever wonder if you're loved, if you've ever been rejected by people in this life, know this, God will never reject you. Even if you sin and made terrible mistakes and done awful things in your life, he didn't die for the righteous. He didn't die for the well. He died for the sinner who recognizes their need for him. When I look at that, I say, well, it's, you know, a lot of people, they say they love you. It's all talk, eh? I mean, it says, "Love you." And some of them will stab you behind your back when they leave. But Jesus says, "I love you." "How much do you love me, Jesus?" "This much." And his hands and his feet were nailed to the cross. And you can never say, "I'm fully rejected again." Because even if people reject you, the God of the universe, the Creator who died for you, did this just for you. He did it all for one, and you know what? He also did it once for all who would receive. Anyone suffering rejection or hurt, know this. Your Heavenly Father loves you. He died for you. And He rose again from the dead to prove His power to forgive and to save. You know, we all have had things in our life. We've all had people let us down. But God never let you down. He never will. And you know what? He has the last word. He's the creator of the universe. He's the savior of your soul. And He loves you more than any human being would ever. Even when we sin and fail, He says, you know what? I know you're going to fail. That's why I have given you 1 John 1:9. If you sin, even after you're a Christian, if you confess your sins and you're sorry for them, confess them before Him, and He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. When I read that and I see the suffering and the pain He went through, we can't put it lightly. One of my favorite movies ever made by a controversial character, Mel Gibson, is The Passion of the Christ. But you know what? I think if anyone understood God's grace, it would be Mel Gibson, because he had his struggles too. He struggled with alcohol and drugs. He's messed up even since. But I see his deep faith and belief in the one who forgave him and forgives him, and his trust in the Jesus who died and rose from the dead for his soul and our soul as well. David wrote that prophecy. Many other prophecies were written long before Jesus ever came. On Friday, Jeff, you read Psalm 53. Isaiah 53. What an incredible, accurate depiction and description of the death of Jesus and why He died. If you ever want to see in the Old Testament an incredibly accurate prediction of Jesus' death on the cross, read Isaiah 53. Incredible. 750 years before Jesus even came on the scene. And if you doubt the authenticity of the word after that, there's nothing will help. I mean, to think that that the prophet didn't ever meet Jesus personally, yet the Holy Spirit showed him when the Messiah come, this is what he would go through. I shared this for a reason. Because there are many skeptics, since historic and the sacrificial death of our Savior, have tried to tell us, well, Jesus didn't really die and rise from the dead. He just fainted. Can you imagine going through that and just fainting? I mean, I don't know about you. If I got 1/10 of what He went through, I'd be dead before it was done. And when He was buried in the tomb, His disciples, they said, were able to somehow roll away this monstrous stone, this huge-sized boulder, a rock that would take massive strength to move, probably like almost a crane. You ever try to move a rock about this big? It's not easy to do, is it? But think of a boulder. Pardon?
It needs a crane.
Yeah. Well, they didn't have cranes back then, but guess what? They had an angel.
That's right.
They had some angels. So, you know, and then they say, oh, Jesus didn't really die. They just went into the tomb. They revived Him. And He just merely went about walking and traveling with the disciples like nothing ever happened. Can you imagine being injured like that and getting up and walking 3 days later? No, it doesn't happen. Skeptics tried to say He didn't really die. He just fainted. And as we just heard, quoted from Dr. Stein, that due to the trauma Jesus endured in the crucifixion, that theory is ridiculous at best. It would have been impossible for Jesus to fake His death under those gruesome circumstances. So we have to conclude that Jesus truly died and subsequently was miraculously risen again by the power of the Holy Spirit, just as Scripture shows us, in order to be able to function as well as He did after He rose from the dead. We know that He walked into the upper room through the wall. Oh, He's a ghost. No, because He sat down and He ate with the disciples. He had a glorified body. Was given to Him by the Holy Spirit. And even more importantly, His authentic death and resurrection was undeniable evidence that Jesus was indeed who He claimed to be. And Jesus indeed was qualified to forgive us of our sins and grant us eternal life. And that's the good news. He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone, Jesus, to wash my sins away. And I'm no different than anyone else. I need Jesus no differently than any of us do. Added to that, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, after he was a terrorist on his way to kill Christians, and he encountered Christ. And what he was doing, God had every right to kill Paul. He was so evil. He was religious, but evil. He had an angry, hard heart. And then on his way to destroy Christians, he encountered Christ. And Christ blinded him, knocked him off his horse and his high horse, religious horse, and opened his spiritual eyes. And became a great follower and a great apostle of Jesus, helping to build the early church. God showed mercy to a terrorist. Because that's what he wants. He prefers to show mercy than judgment. Yes, God must judge sin because he's righteous and he's holy. But he's also loving and merciful. And he found a way to separate the sin from us. He sent his innocent son, Jesus, to be the lamb, the innocent lamb, the scapegoat for what we deserved. So Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that 500 witnesses saw Jesus at once after the resurrection. The same man that was out to kill Christians now was supporting them after he encountered Jesus. That's what he does. He changes your heart. He changes your life when you have a true encounter with Christ. The consequences of for being outspoken Christian now, if you spoke about Jesus and his resurrection, this is was dire in those days. We feel bad when somebody laughs at us if we're Christian. Oh, you're a Christian, and our pride gets hurt, right? Wow. Look at what happened to the early Christians when they spoke up. He says, believe me, it makes perfect sense. It stands to reason that 500 plus witnesses would not have dared to proclaim his miraculous resurrection at the risk of torture and death themselves if they had not truly witness for themselves the resurrected Savior Jesus in the first place. In reality, folks, the people back then had a hard time living for God. So, like some of the countries today in the third world, other places. They had a hard time sharing about God in good times, we do. Because our pride, often we don't want people to think badly, so we won't say anything. Listen what these people went through when they shared about Jesus. You know, it's human nature to let pride get in the way. Well, how shameful it is. Didn't Jesus say, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you? He says, don't hide your light under a bushel or under the bed. But if you acknowledge me, I will acknowledge you, he said. Listen to how these people acknowledged him. The event was so astounding, church family. It was so astounding and so real to the disciples and many others who witnessed his death and his resurrection, that because of their witness of it, many were imprisoned. They died torturous and cruel deaths by being drawn and quartered, boiled in oil, fed to the lions, and were crucified for testifying that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, no one goes through this kind of threat if they're uncertain that Jesus rose, would you? I mean, if you're not sure, you're not going to risk your life. Most people wouldn't. Maybe one or two would because there's something wrong with them. But 500 people plus, they're not going to risk their life if they're not sure, right? When I consider this, besides the witness of the Holy Spirit that I have, that Jesus rose from the dead, the testimony that I read from the Word of God, the Scripture, and then I see what the people went through to tell others that Jesus is the Messiah and he can forgive your sins, I am completely convinced, and my faith is strengthened, that the resurrection truly occurred. And I rejoice in the reality of the hope that God has given us because of Jesus. Do you feel that way today? Is your faith being strengthened, realizing the validity of what God has done for sin-sick humanity, including you and I? I just want to read, there's nothing better than reading right from the Word of God, the process that Jesus went through after the He died on the cross. So if you turn with me to John chapter 20, I'll be reading from the NIV version. And John chapter 20, verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. Who was the, kids, who was the disciple that Jesus loved? You know? Kids, who was the disciple that Jesus loved?
Jesus!
Well, yeah, well, Jesus loved. Who did Jesus love? Who was it? John. Remember that, eh? Young John. You know why I think John felt that Jesus loved him the most, kids? Because he was the youngest of the apostles. And I think Jesus took special care because he cares about the young. And so John felt special to Jesus because I think because he was the youngest and John and Jesus had special care for the young. So remember this. The one that Jesus loved was John. Remember that. He loved all of them, but he had a special place in his heart for young John. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they put him. So Peter, the other disciple, started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in the strips of the linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight to the tomb. He saw that the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and he believed. Kids, did you know that Jesus had half-brothers, James and Jude, and that they didn't believe till they saw Jesus risen? You talk about sibling rivalry. It ended the day they saw Jesus risen from the dead. Isn't that amazing? And James wrote one of the books in the Bible, and so did Jude. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and he believed. They still do not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been. One at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. How can you, when you think he's dead and gone and tortured, and you see him standing there, it's kind of like, couldn't be him, right? He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Thinking that he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you put him and I'll get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that she had seen these things to her. Notice that Jesus called God his Father. Did you know that God, he adopts us when we accept Jesus? We're adopted into the family of God. I remember when I was younger and we were more rough around the edges, and probably still rough around. My wife will probably tell you I'm still rough around the edges. There's no one who knows you better than your wife. Right? And anyway, I remember when I was younger and I said to my kids, "I'll do my best to raise you the best I can, but I will fail you because I'm a human dad. There are times I don't want to, I don't mean to, but I know that I'm flawed. But sons, my son Jeremiah and Nathaniel, remember there is a heavenly Father who is your eternal God. He will never disappoint or let you down. He's without sin. He's perfect in every way. And as much as I'll try to be a good example, remember, I'm not perfect, and I may fail you." Many years later, my oldest son is a strong Christian in the Lord. He says, "Dad, the best thing you ever told me was that you're not perfect, to get my eyes on my Heavenly Father. And that means I had my eyes on God. And when you made mistakes," and thanks, don't have to remind me, "but I wasn't devastated because I realized as much as you were trying to do your best, you are human and you fail. So my faith is in God, not man." And that should be with all of us. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus, not in man. Be thankful for good people, but remember, only God will never let you down. Okay, so Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," she told them, "and that he had said these things to her." Jesus appears to his disciples. Verse 19, "On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands, his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord." They saw the spear, Mark. They saw the hole in his hands where he was crucified. And they realized, "Oh my word, he is risen. Praise God." Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." You know, when God comes into the scene, he offers peace. He offers peace. "As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven." Jesus appears to Thomas. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." There it is again. Are you afraid today? Is there stuff in your life that you're ashamed to show the Lord? He already knows. He knows everything. And you know what? He knows everything about you. He knows your strengths, your weaknesses, and he still loves you. And he wants you to come to him just as you are. But remember this, he loves you too much to leave you there. Once you come to him with all your heart, just as you are, he'll change you from day to day. You become his workmanship, his work in progress. As long as we're in progress, we're doing okay, right? Moving forward in God with his grace and his presence. A week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them again and said, "Peace be with you." He said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands." Jesus wasn't mad at Thomas for doubting. You know, we sometimes get mad. "Oh, you don't have faith?" Jesus said, "Oh, you've got doubt? Here. Come here. Come here. I'll show you I'm real. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you see me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet will believe." The purpose of John's gospel. In verse 30, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. I could go into John 21, but I won't today, but it's a continuation of Jesus visiting the people, his disciples and people after the resurrection. But I would like to finish with this today. I would like to finish with this. About the importance of what does it mean to you and I today. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, with great joy and conviction, in verse 55, he says, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law." But Paul, who was a sinner among sinners, forgiven and called by God, said, "Thanks be to God, he gives victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain." Some of you may be discouraged because you've worked hard in the vineyard of God and you don't seem to see results. Harvest time is coming. Just as Sunday came on the third day and Jesus rose from the dead, the fruit of your labor will one day be revealed. Be not discouraged. Be encouraged because you have the risen Savior working with you. You have his Holy Spirit. That same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead also dwells in the true believers today. Now, my prayer for you this morning, church family and friends, my prayer is that as you understand what God has done, as once you know the reality that Jesus is the Savior, risen, and that he's given us the Holy Spirit, the third person, to help us in our lives, it's important you have to make a decision. Do I believe this and run with it, or do I reject it? You can't kind of stand in the middle ground. Either you have to accept what God's done and be joyfully receive what he's done for you, or you can walk away and say, I'm not so sure. All I know is that before I accepted Jesus, my Lord and Savior, life was impossible, and I had no joy or peace or victory. But after Jesus came in my life, he changed everything around. He gave me a new heart, a new start, and a hope for an eternal life. And I'm going to say this prayer, and you can say it with me quietly if you like to, because it's up to you. You don't have to. You can say this quietly. God knows your heart, and he hears us. Lord, before I knew you, I lived for self and was lost. But now today, I turn by faith from selfishness and pride. I accept your forgiveness, and I put my full trust in you as my Lord and my Savior. Through my surrender to your Lordship, I am confident that you have now saved me and forgive me of my sins. And as I continue to follow you each day, one day at a time, you will finish what you have begun in me. I place my life into your hands. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me and paying the penalty for my sins. And as importantly, thank you that you undeniably proved who you are by rising from the dead on the third day. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for the offer and the promise of everlasting life. I am fully confident that on the last day, because I put my trust in Jesus, that same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead shall also raise me into eternal life. Amen. And Ron, as you come forward, my prayer for all those that prayed that prayer today, as you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit will come and dwell in you. And now that you've become the temple of the Holy Spirit, and because Jesus dwells in you, I pray he will seal his promise with the presence of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that by his unlimited power and grace, our Heavenly Father will increase your love, your hope, your peace, and your faith, that you may walk in full confidence in God's faithfulness and ability to keep you blameless on the last day when you meet Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Upon life's boundless ocean, mighty billows roll. I fix my hope in Jesus, the anchor of my soul. In Christ is the solution, the stuff of heaven old. I rest upon his mercy and trust him full. I'm anchored in Jesus, the shelter of my faith. I'm anchored in Jesus, I fear no.
He is my friend and Savior.
rose and cheers me from the blast. I think I'm looking upwards beyond my troubled seas. There I behold a haven prepared for me. Oh, I'm anchored in Jesus, this heart's a long way. I'm anchored in Jesus, I fear no wind or rain. I'm anchored in Jesus, for He has power to save. I'm anchored through the rock of ages. Yes, I'm anchored in Jesus, this heart's a long way. I'm anchored in Jesus, I fear no wind or rain. I'm anchored in Jesus, for He has power to save.